In the name of Jesus, amen. Advent is a preparatory season, sometimes called the Lesser Lent, in fact. Of course, we are all familiar with the time of Lent being such a preparatory season, a time of self-reflection and self-denial, as we consider the reason for the things that are about to take place at the end of it, specifically the torture and sacrifice of God's only begotten Son as a substitute for us who deserve to have the wrath of God poured out upon us instead. This is all while looking even further forward to Easter, where we will joyously celebrate his victory over sin, death, and the devil. When it comes to Advent, though, the world, which has us celebrating Christmas as early as Halloween, or maybe even earlier, and absolutely under no circumstances any later than Thanksgiving, has crept into the church's life. And it has replaced the Lesser Lent with an extended celebration of Christmas. Now, historically, the Christmas celebration was actually extended to the other side, if you could imagine, going from Christmas Eve night until February 2nd. By the time Christmas Eve night comes, all of us are pretty tired of Christmas. It's a great change from what happened historically. I tell you all of this tonight because as we are inundated with the Christmas celebration everywhere we go right now, we need to be reminded that considering the point of it all is still pretty important. It's not just a big party. Just as important, in fact, as the greater Lent. This is the point of our theme for these midweek gatherings this year, the reason for Christ's coming. And to put it just sharply, succinctly, and clearly, you can go home after this, I guess, if you want, the reason is the salvation of mankind. Please don't leave. I have more to say. But that is, like, if you take nothing else from the next 3 weeks, I want it to be that. The reason Jesus came is the salvation of mankind. Not to be a cute little baby in a manger, not to glorify barn animals and the noise that they make, and as we do in all of our modern songs, nor is it a time of year created for us to overindulge in everything and regard and treat our families as more important than God. The reason for Christ's coming is simple: to redeem us lost and condemned persons. Now, there are, of course, many who do not believe this, neither that Jesus actually is God, nor that they need to be rescued from the wages of sin. And this is why they have transformed the season that would have us spend time reflecting on it into nothing but a long party. Let us not fall into the trap of the unbelievers. His very name indicates the true reason of his coming into the flesh. Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Which is what Jesus means, by the way. The Lord saves. Now, regarding this, our fathers have always divided everything that Christ did during his earthly life on earth, and still is doing even today for man's salvation, into three categories. The scriptures teach us, A, that Christ was sent to preach the gospel to the poor, that he was sent to reconcile the world to God, and that he was sent to govern the church as its head and to rule over the universe. We can fit everything that Christ did and does into those three categories. The goal of all three is still the salvation of sinful man. But we do discuss in these three categories the work of Christ. And we use the following headings. So, to preach the gospel to the poor, he comes as prophet. To reconcile the world unto God, he comes as priest. To rule over the whole universe and especially his church, he is the king. During these next few Wednesdays, we will take those up in turn and see how they do apply to the salvation of mankind. Tonight being devoted especially to Jesus' work of man's salvation as our prophet. It's first important to note that Jesus fulfilled and still fulfills this office of prophet, both in his state of humiliation, that is to say, during his time on earth from infancy until he ascended into heaven, but also in his state of exaltation, that is, from his ascension into heaven unto right this second. In the days of his flesh, Christ taught in person, speaking directly, one-on-one, face-to-face with those whom he interacted. Now, in his state of exaltation, he speaks through the ministry of the gospel that he established. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Regarding this first, we have many examples in Scripture. We read some of them, in fact, in our readings. In John 5, Jesus taught his hearers that the Scriptures bear witness of him as the giver of eternal life. In Luke 4, we read that Jesus taught that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy he read from Isaiah. This was the entire purpose of his preaching. He preached not only that salvation had come, but that it had come in him, in his person. By faith in him, salvation is received from him. Faith in Christ puts a man at once in possession of salvation, which was won for him by Christ. Such faith clings to him as the one who was affixed to the cross and thereby paid the ransom for the sins of all mankind. He spoke this to his hearers again and again, and again, and again. But it could be no clearer than a few passages like John 3, where he preached, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in Matthew 20, when he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the truth that Christ came to proclaim to poor sinners like us, and nothing else. Yes, it is true that Jesus preached both the law and the gospel, and I'm not going to try and take that away. But he proclaimed God's wrath and terrified sinners only as a foreign work that served the purpose of his proper work as the great prophet, which was to proclaim the gospel of grace. In Luke 4, we read why Jesus came, not to terrify sinners, but to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to say that the year of the Lord's favor was upon them. That's gospel. That's why he came. His preaching of the law was only to show poor sinners like us that we were actually in need of him to come and rescue us from that condition. His preaching of the law was only to prepare the way for the gospel. It was actually just a reminder of what had already been explicitly stated by Moses, who was the prophet of the law. In our reading from John, Christ explicitly says that, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Jesus is not going to accuse you to the Father. There is one who does that, Moses. Straight from our reading, Moses is the prophet of the law. Jesus is the prophet of the gospel. Now, this shouldn't be surprising to you since you read it every Christmas day in John 1. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this distinction is extremely important. It might sound like who cares, as long as we hear both, right? Wrong. It's important because there is no shortage today of preachers who try to turn Jesus' prophetic office into nothing more than a second round of giving the law. As if the law of the prophet Moses wasn't enough or wasn't good enough or something, Jesus had to come and make it better. I know you're familiar with this. Such preachers use this false claim to minimize the work of the law, which condemns us. They turn the message into salvation being found by being tolerant of accepting sin, or in operating under the delusion of claims like diversity, equity, and inclusion. The gospel is being nice, winning favor with God by your words and your actions. Not only is this not the message of the great prophet Jesus, but it turns us back into ourselves for our salvation. Under this false claim, we are taught that we are saved by the works that we do. And Satan loves it when you believe that that's true, no matter what form it takes. No matter how many times you stamp Jesus said so on it, he loves it when you put your faith for your salvation in yourself. And you will always fall into the pit of despair when you do this. Our great prophet did not come to abolish Moses. It's not why he came. He lets the prophet of the law, Moses, stand as he is and condemn you, because you need to be condemned. He lets Moses do this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then the great prophet comes to preach the gospel to those who have been broken, to us poor, miserable creatures who cannot escape the condemnation of the law. He came to point to himself as the only way out of the law's condemnation, the only way into eternal life. He came to proclaim that his atoning sacrifice on the cross is the way of salvation for all sinful men. Now, the perversion of this message by these false preachers then brings us to how Christ continues to fill this office of prophet still today. Obviously, I mean, I know the beard might confuse you, but the fleshly person of Christ did not ascend into this pulpit tonight and start speaking to you directly, right? I am not Christ. But surely he continues to speak to you as your great prophet. He performs this work now mediately. That is to say, he executes his office by teaching through servants and messengers whom he has sent. All human teachers, whether they be apostles, modern-day ministers and pastors, or just simply Christians proclaiming the truth within their various vocations, mothers, fathers, teachers, for instance, are only instruments of Jesus. As my Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you. Christ's word, and not the false words of man, must be preached in the church unto the end of the age. Any and all teaching within the visible church which does not proclaim the word of Christ is heresy. And the church is absolutely forbidden to engage in such preaching. There's no middle ground. There's no, they got some stuff right, it's fine. It's not. All false teaching is heresy. And we are told not to engage in it. Concerning this, the great reformer of the church, Dr. Luther, wrote this: "If any man would preach, let him suppress his own words. He may speak them in the family and in the state, but here in the church he must say nothing but the words of the rich head of the family. Otherwise, it is not the true church. Therefore, it must be thus. God speaks." Now, it is thus this in the world. If a prince is to rule, his voice must be heard in his land and house. How much more does this apply to the church and to eternal life? Obviously. They, the papists, that's who he was dealing with in his time, right? Do a lot of talking, which is not God's word. But the church has nothing to do with such talk. No matter how much they rave, they are always crying out, the church, one must hear the Pope and the bishops. But a Christian should give ear to nothing but God's word. At other times in the civil domain, he does listen to another word, namely how the wicked are to be punished and the virtuous protected and how the household should be managed. But the Christian church is a home where God's word alone is heard. Let them frantically cry out, "We are the church, we are the church." But it is nothing without God's word. Beloved, Luther's words directed against these papists apply also to all the modern enthusiasm of our own time, which has completely overtaken the many churches that surround us. I didn't pay attention to the Riceville numbers, but just a couple days ago, I looked at the newspaper and they had published all the churches and their services. And in Osage, there's 9. 9 churches filled with 9 to 80 bodies apiece. That's ridiculous. The only reason that this happens is because there's 9 people who have a different message than the one proclaimed by Christ. Do not listen to them. Your salvation is at stake. We have chosen to preach nothing among you except Christ crucified. You have found yourself in the church where Christ still speaks, and you can be certain of it. You don't have to scratch your head and wonder, because there's nothing proclaimed here that isn't from God's word. What other certainty do you need? He has not left you alone. Your great prophet still speaks to you by his word today. Only have the courage to fight against all of those who rave against it, and to go only to where the voice of your good shepherd can be heard. God grant that unto you, for your great prophet wants nothing more than to speak to you again the wonderful peace that he has purchased and won for you. Let all who have ears to hear, hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.